chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I just want to encourage you this afternoon on growing or being consistent in your spiritual disciplines in 2020. So just want to encourage you there and start in Luke 10 to begin that. Luke chapter 10, familiar story here, starting in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So, as we think about the hindrances, distractions, as we think about the oppositions that stand in the way of you consistently, personally fellowshipping with the Lord, I think that Luke 10 is as good a place as any that we could go to. You know the story. Jesus comes to visit Martha's house, and Martha's very, very busy serving and caring for her guest, and her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, not doing a thing. And Martha comes and complains and says, could you please just tell her to get up and help? And then Jesus says this in verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are careful. The word careful there is our word for anxious. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. So I want to talk to you this afternoon about one thing needful. One thing needful. Because if I don't know anything else, I know this. 2020 is going to be just like 2019 in the sense of you're going to be tempted to believe that you have way too many things going on in your life to consistently read the Scriptures. You're going to be tempted to believe that if you happen to be convicted this morning over the message, this time tomorrow, you're going to be tempted to believe that you know, prayer's not that important anyways, and or if it is important, everybody struggles with it. It's not a big deal. I don't have to really make any changes here. You're going to be tempted to believe that everyone struggles with this, and so struggles in personal time with the Lord and the absence of personal time in the Lord are just the same. One's as good as the other. You're going to be tempted to believe all kinds of things. And we have to remember from Ephesians chapter 6 with spiritual warfare that Satan is going to come at you with all kinds of expert methods, okay? All kinds of wiles, all kinds of believable, comforting, letting the pressure off type temptations. And I just want to encourage you that in the midst of that, I hope that you and I can remember that, yeah, there are legitimate responsibilities that we're called to. Martha was not wrong for caring for her guests. While there are legitimate responsibilities that we are responsible to fulfill, there is one thing needful. In other words, there's one thing that should take the top priority in your life, not to the exclusion of all the other things, but in reality, you'll never really be able to fulfill all those other things the way that you were called to if this one thing is missing. And that one thing is time with the Lord on a daily basis. Okay? Time with the Lord on a daily basis. This is going to be a struggle for you, and it's going to be a struggle for me. And it may sound funny for you to say it's going to be a struggle for me, since now my job is to spend all day at the church in the Word, preparing messages and those kinds of things. But you realize that it's just as easy to slip into being a professional pastor as it is to letting a job at Northeast drown out the word. You know, it's just as easy to slip into, I've got to get a psalm ready for Wednesday and a message ready for Sunday morning, and I need to call this person here and check on this person there, and I'm busy, and I've got anxieties about many things, and the one thing that's needful, that is the fact that I actually need to have my own soul fed, the fact that I actually need to come before the Lord myself, the one thing that's needful is the easiest thing to throw away. I think I'm probably pretty good at being a professional sermon maker. I like it. I'm not saying I preach the best sermons. I'm just saying I like it. I love coming in and opening up the Word and spending days poring over it, dissecting it, trying to distill it down, thinking about how I can apply it and how I can help you apply it. But did you know I can do every bit of that and not really be personally affected by any of that? I can do every bit of that and think, this is a great outline. I wish there were more people here to hear it. And I haven't even heard it. Do you know that? So this is not just a, well, you know, it'd be easy if I got to spend all my time in the Word and preparing messages and all that. Well, the challenge is still there. The distractions are still there. The temptations to neglect your own soul is still there. And so I want to encourage you, there's one thing needful that should take priority over everything else, and that is really your spiritual disciplines. When I say that, I'm just talking about your disciplined time in the Word of God, your disciplined time in prayer. I'm talking primarily about those two things. I would also add to that the discipline of attending church services. Okay, that ought to be part of your priorities for 2020. So let's look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me." Now, this is wisdom speaking here. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord." There's a blessing here that is given in Proverbs, and it's, "Blessed is the man that hears me." Now, it's a pretty common experience that as we approach our Bible reading, that we read the pages, we read the words, and we just simply do not get anything out of it. Sometimes, I think, I said this about prayer last week, and I've said it about Bible reading before, I think sometimes the discouragement and the difficulties that we have are tied to unrealistic expectations. Thinking that every time I open the Word, I'm supposed to be zapped with a lightning bolt and given this whole new, fresh insight that puts me on cloud nine. And, you know, now I'm ready to find Jesus in every nook and cranny of my day, and I'm ready to sacrifice, and I'm ready to be selfless, and I'm ready to whatever it is some people think is supposed to happen whenever we come to the Word. When in reality, as we come to the Word on a regular basis, we're coming for a couple of reasons. Number one, the main reason that we're coming to the Word is to engage the Lord. Okay? It's to have fellowship with God. Now, that's helpful in expectations. What if every time you were going to talk to me, you expected to have this grand experience? Well, so you never talk to me again because you've never had that, right? And I wouldn't talk to you anymore because that very rarely happens in any of my conversations. I'm not equating me and you with the Lord, but I am saying the expectations that we bring to a conversation where engaging one another or having fellowship with one another is very helpful when it comes to the way we approach Scripture. What does the Lord have to say? What is it that the Lord is going to reveal to me? It's not that I'm going to have this ecstatic experience. Rather, I'm going to hear from my Father. I'm going to hear from my friend. I'm going to be nourished. I'm going to be challenged, convicted, comforted, whatever it is. But it's a conversation. It's a, again, fellowship. And so as you approach the Word, you need to be thinking about engaging the Lord. And then number two, as you approach the Word, you need to think about being equipped through God's truth. Okay? You need to think about being equipped. God uses His Word to build His people up or to equip His people. Now, as we think about that, then one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that fellowship and this equipping, being built up, maturity, those kinds of things, those things happen over a period of time, right? We're not coming to an efficient conversation. And sometimes I'm afraid that messes us up. You know what I mean, don't you? Those are the kind I like to have naturally. Okay? I don't want to know about what happened in your day. I already had my own day. I don't need the backstory. Give me the three most important bullet points that you want me to know. Leave the rest out. Okay? Now, that's efficient. That's not the way God works. Okay? And one of these days I'll be more like Jesus and won't think that way. But that's kind of the way I like to get information. Just give me the important stuff. And I'm not saying that there are parts of Scripture that aren't important. I am saying God is not giving you bullet points. Remember what we said this morning? You need more than just information. And so you could master the Bible as far as the facts go, and you still haven't made it. Okay? There are things that you need. There are insights about your own heart that need to be revealed. There are comforts that you need to receive, and all those kinds of things happen as you grow, and it happens over time. As far as maturity, you understand maturity doesn't happen because you've stumbled across the right sentence, because you've stumbled across the right information. Maturity happens as you're able to respond to and with new information in a new way and grow in particular circumstances. There's one thing needful if you're going to do that. And that one thing needful is not for you to be the busiest bee around. The one thing needful is for you to engage with the Lord on a daily basis. Okay? One thing needful there. If that's going to be the case, I just want to kind of lump in here. When I said church attendance, I've obviously made an effort the last several weeks or maybe even months to kind of prod you a little bit on how you're listening to the sermons and what you're doing with the information. And I just want to encourage you. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus says, "Take heed how you hear." Okay, He's just saying this. Be careful how you hear. And I want to encourage you to be careful not just how you hear, but be careful how you read. Be careful how you read. What do I mean by that? Well, again, we start thinking about these expectations, and maybe it's that your expectations are not God's going to zap me with this Bible portion for the day. Maybe the expectation is, you know, if I just kind of trudge and check my boxes off, eventually something will happen. I'll get something. So, today's Leviticus chapter 10. Let me trudge through it. And what Jesus is saying is, be careful how you hear. Why? Because what we just read in Proverbs, "Blessed is the man that heareth me," and listen what the man's doing, "watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." See, this man is engaged. Okay? He finds them, but not only is he hears them, but he doesn't hear them by accident. It's not that he's listening in on a conversation that's going on. He is watching at the gates for wisdom, right? He is waiting at the post of the doors. This man has put him, or woman, have put themselves in the right place at the right time, and they are actively pursuing wisdom. And he says, blessed is the man that hears, and then at the end, you'll find life and favor for the Lord. I would just encourage you, be careful how you read. Be careful how you hear. One of the things that I would encourage you to think about is that as you are engaging with the Lord, He is speaking to you every single time. That sounds kind of like an overstatement, doesn't it? You mean something that Isaiah wrote way back then, when I'm reading it today, God is speaking directly to me? Yes. That's true. Yes. It was written for my learning that through patience and comfort of the Scripture, I would find hope. Okay? So if that's the case, I need to be careful as to how I'm reading it. We'll develop that in just a second. This will be the last place we turn. Turn to Psalm 32, and I'll make some application comments. Psalm 32, verse 8. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, we're looking at verses 8 and 9. At a verse 9, I almost got the most popular sermon title I've ever come up with at a verse 9. I almost called this Don't Be a Donkey in 2020. And I figured I'd get tons of downloads in sermon audio. But the title might just was, I need to do something a little better than that. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, and whose mouth is held with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. In verse 8, it's, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. So as we're engaging with the God, how should we think about it? Well, the Scriptures use several different relationships, right? A father and a child. Jesus says, you're my friend, you're my brother. But one of the consistent postures that a Christian ought to take as they come to God's Word is, we're disciples, right? We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're disciples of the Lord, which means as we come to the Word, He's instructing us and teaching us. And He's not instructing and teaching us in abstractions. He's instructing and teaching us on which way that we should go. He's giving us guidance through His Word. In other words, what we're learning about God, whether we're talking about more of a theological or doctrinal side of things, or we're talking more of the practical side of things, every single bit of it is meant so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works, right? Equipped. And so there's instruction that needs to take place. So how do we take that and think about how to carefully hear, carefully read, carefully interact with the Scriptures and other things that we're reading? Well, I want to turn, you don't have to turn here, but think back on Luke 10, 41 through 42. And I want to do something with that I typically would cringe anyone else doing as far as just pulling this thing out and making a memorable thing out of it. But I want to encourage you that every single day, every time you listen to a sermon, you need to remember there is one thing needful. Okay? Now, what Jesus is saying is this is the priority. What I'm saying is it would be very helpful for you to choose one thing out of every sermon that you hear that you're going to take home and write down and think about. You take one thing out of every single time you open the Word and write it down. You may never reference it again. You may never think about it again, but you might. Take one thing out of every, devotional time that you're engaging with God through His Word or through devotions, those kinds of things. And just jot it down and see how surprised you might be. You remember what I said. God is, in His Word, God is speaking to you. To you. In a very personal way. And, you know, it may be that God is saying something to you today that you don't really need for another 12 years. That may not be the case, and that's probably rarely the case, but it is sometimes. I can't remember who I was sharing this with, but as I was thinking about this practice of choosing one thing, Brother Isaac and I were involved in a difficult situation a couple of years ago. And we knew it was going to be difficult when we got in there, and we had planned, and we kind of had our plans laid out, knew which way we were going to go and this and that, and we got in there and they just all fell flat, and we were just kind of looking at each other and didn't really know where to go. And probably, that's the reason I said 12 or 13 years, probably 12 years, 13 years before that, I had read a biblical counseling article that went to a particular passage that I had not thought about in a long, long, long time and applied it in a certain way. I read it one time and I put it away, and 12 years later, the Lord used that at a time where Isaac and I were just kind of staring at each other, knowing what we're wondering what we were going to say next, and it turned the whole thing around. Okay? He does that for you too, by the way. It's not just me. What's the point? The point is, as you meditate on the Word, there's an illustration I've heard. It's like you're putting ammo in the Holy Spirit's gun, right, to be able to use, not to kill you, but to help you. I said this a couple of Sundays ago, but if you've never read Isaiah, more than likely you're not going to be helped by Isaiah. The Holy Spirit's not going to bring to your mind something you've never laid your eyes on. If you haven't been in Luke, or if you haven't been in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit's not going to magically pump your head full of Ephesians. Okay, you've got to be there. But as you're there, who knows what He might do with it? Who knows when He might use it? Who knows what little obscure passage or nugget or insight might be useful and might be used to be a real blessing to you? And so, one of my goals for 2020 is to do just what I've said, is to write down one insight or one passage or even part of a passage out of everything I read, devotion-wise, for the year. And I've already started doing that, and it's been helpful, it's been a blessing. And it hasn't been, I've written it down because I'm trying to memorize one thing from every year, because from every reading, because I won't do that. But writing it down has helped make it memorable in the sense that I can think back on what I've read that day. So, for instance, let me just kind of tell you how you can apply that in a useful way. If you're doing the study here, and I'll say a little bit more about this Bible reading because I have a little more time this afternoon. If you're doing the reading here, if you read the beginning of the thing, this thing is supposed to start on a Saturday. And the reason they do that is because on Saturday and Sunday, they just give you one reading from one chapter. Okay, so it's Genesis 1. On the first day, Proverbs 8 on the second day. And then through the week, 5 days a week, you're going to have something from the old, something from the new. So you could read two chapters a day and be all caught up if you wanted to do that. Also, I mentioned it this morning, but if you have a smartphone, you download that app, and when you get finished with your reading, you can go to those discussion questions, which, you know, you can come up with your own discussion questions as far as that goes, but the thing that is so helpful about that is it forces you to meditate back on what you just got finished reading. Right? How many times have you read, closed the Bible, and then later tried to think about what you read and couldn't come up with a thing? Maybe you've never done that, but I've done that a good bit, especially when it comes to devotional type reading. I said earlier you can even move on, and there's some study material and some videos at the end that can be helpful too if you're interested in that. But so what I've done is Every time there's a chapter, I want to write down at least one thing. So yesterday, as I was reading, I'll just share this. This is what I wrote down. Half a verse, 1 John 2:17. The world with its lust is passing away. The world with its lust is passing away. Think about that. Think about that in relation to how worldly we tend to be, how captivated we are by worldly things, how drawn in we can be, how obsessed we can be. I need to remind myself on a regular basis, these things that grab my attention are passing away. These desires that I have that are fueled by selfish ambition and pride, they're ladders to nowhere. It's all passing away. It's going to be done away with. And then the temptation to ignore the spiritual realities and the spiritual disciplines, those are the things that are enduring. Those are the things that are coming to pass. Those are the things that are growing. And so when it comes to Scripture, you can do it however you want. Write down an insight. Write down part of a verse that will help you think of something. One of the other things, as a pastor, part of my job, a big part of my job, is to equip the flock, okay? To equip you. That's primarily going to happen through my preaching. That's going to happen through one-on-one interaction in some ways. But one thing I want to encourage you in is reading good biblical literature, okay? Reading good biblical literature. And so I've tried to, through the Ministry of Chapel Library, who is compiled and prints all kinds of different resources, I've tried to choose 12 good resources on prayer. And the first one is A Call to Prayer by J.C. Ryle. Now, this is going to do a couple of things for us. Number one, it's just a good read. If you've never read this on prayer, it's good. It'll also introduce you to J.C. Ryle. If you've never read anything by J.C. Ryle, in my opinion, you're in for a treat. He's said to be the Anglican Charles Spurgeon of his day. And honestly, if I had to choose between Spurgeon and Ryle, I would choose Ryle every time. He was born in 1816. He died in 1900. And he may be the only man in his generation who knew how to write a short sentence. So, when you read him, he's easy to follow. He's not shallow, but he was a genius. I've read a couple of biographies, and I'll have to keep myself in check, or we'll get carried away here. But a couple of biographies, and the Lord just did amazing things with this guy. There's the one I'm reading right now. The title is called A Tender Lion. A Tender Lion. There's one called Called to Stand Alone. He took a lot of doctrinal stances as the church in England was moving in a liberal direction. And then there's another one called J.C. Ryle, That Man of Granite with the Heart of a Child. And so you see this guy who was firm in the faith, but he was also a man who loved his people and pastored his people well. He was a genius. He graduated with honors from Oxford and was going to be a politician. And the Lord got a hold of him and converted him. And he began preaching at a small church, and for about a year he preached until he realized, the people I'm preaching to have no idea what I'm saying. I'm preaching way over their head. I'm the only educated person in the room. And so he changed the way that he approached preaching, and he wrote this little booklet called Simplicity in Preaching, and I came across it probably 10 years ago, and that was my first introduction to Ryle, and just have loved him ever since. And it's this exhortation to pastors to feed your sheep. Speak with shorter sentences. Speak in a way that's understandable. And let me just move on before I move into just a biography of them. You'll like this. Okay, it's going to be convicting. One of the things about speaking with short sentences is, and it's said about him, he goes straight for the jugular every time. Straight for the jugular. You don't have to wonder about what he's saying. Okay, he's very clear. And he points you to Jesus Christ every single time. So it's doable. It's plain. It's convicting. I think you'll enjoy it. As you do this, as you read through this, I would encourage you, the way it's split up is, even though it's just a little booklet, it's split up into little bold heading chapters, okay? As you read it, I would encourage you, write down one thing after you've read, okay? Write down one thing. Let me tell you my favorite thing so far that I've written down. This is what Ryle says about prayer. I believe that spiritual as well as natural greatness depends in a high degree on the faithful use of means within everybody's reach. I believe that spiritual as well as natural greatness depends in a high degree on the faithful use of means within everybody's reach. In other words, everybody has prayer within their reach. Not everybody uses it, right? What separates those who are great or mature in the faith and those who aren't is not some attain levels that are unreachable by everybody else. It's that those who mature and those who progress are using the means that everybody else has available to them. They're just not using. Okay, that's an encouraging reality. And you can go find your own quote. I'm just saying, as you interact with this, I would encourage you, be careful how you read. Now, it's not just Ryle. Next month, we're going to be reading from Spurgeon, and then we've got one from Mueller and Horatius Bonar and A.W. Pink. And as we go through the year, you'll interact with different authors. These guys aren't inspired, and you're not going to word everything or maybe even agree with everything that every one of these guys say, but these were men who were used by God to preach and to teach His Word and to do it well. And so, whether it's through these guys or other men, these can be very, very helpful to your understanding, to your encouragement, and to your growth as a Christian. It's just getting biblical insights from somebody. So please, I would encourage you, participate in that. One of the thoughts that I had in doing that was, sometimes we can get bogged down in our Bible reading and feel like if we've missed a few, then we've blown it for the year. Well, here's something that you can reset every month. Okay, we'll reset it every month. There'll be a new booklet. You'll take one bite at a time, and it will help us. In the book of Acts, it talks about how the saints were of one mind. You know what that means? It means they had their minds on the same thing. It's not that they were replicas of one another. They were all meditating on the same passage. But it means that they were unified and they were one mind in the sense of they had their minds set on spiritual things. And so we can take 2020 and to some degree be unified in our thoughts as we're meditating, reading, thinking, growing in prayer. So I would encourage you, let this be helpful to you in private. Also, let it be helpful to you in public, as it would be good for a conversation. Let me say this concerning that. I have said a good bit the last couple of months about trying to encourage you to talk and discuss the sermon, those kinds of things in the lunchroom. I want to say I don't say that because I think no one ever talks about spiritual things. I do say that because I think almost no one ever talks about spiritual things. Okay, it's hard to do that. It's hard to do that during lunch. Not because you're wretches, but because there's just so many other things to talk about, right? I have a hard enough time myself. I've preached a sermon for an hour, and I can have a hard time engaging on that sermon with somebody who's sitting in front of me. But one of the convictions that I have out of Ephesians, particularly chapters 4, 5, and 6, is that God means for His people to be stirring one another up spiritually. God means for His people to be stirring one another up as we speak the truth in love to one another. And the way that our services on Sunday are set up, we have an opportunity every Sunday from 12 to 1:30 for that to happen. Okay? And while we don't have, and we probably need to grow in this area, but while we don't have a lot of time on Sundays for hospitality, your time for fellowship and that sort of thing is just built into the day. And so I want to grow in that myself, and I want to see you grow in that as well. And so I'm going to be trying to prod, not that you can't ever talk about anything besides the sermon or some biblical topic, but we need to learn to talk about more than just non-spiritual things. Okay, so I just want you to understand that. It's not because I don't think you know how, because I think we need to grow in that. We need to develop a culture of that. And then lastly, as we're reading about, meditating, discussing prayer, I'm hoping that this year, as we're thinking about those things, that we will grow, that we will be stirred to prayer. I'm honestly hoping that for my own self. I mean, I pray on a daily basis. I pray several times a day. But I need to grow in that. I need to grow in how I pray. I need to grow in the way that I intercede for you. I need to grow in the way that I engage with the Lord. And that's something that I'm going to need to grow in until the day that I die. And you are too. We'll say a little bit more about this on Sunday. But again, in the atmosphere and the climate that we live in, where it's just coldness and indifference, prayer needs to be high on our priority list. Prayer needs to be high on our priority list. It needs to be on our priority list because we have a hard time setting priorities. What do I mean by that? Well, we'll talk about this again a little later, maybe Sunday or the Sunday after, but I want you to think about the priority of being in the house of God for every service. It's not there. Okay? Here, it's in our church here, it's not there. Obviously, you're here today and you're here now, and that's good. And so, this what I'm saying may not apply to you, but it might. Statistically, I'm just thinking about numbers. The majority of the people who are members of Ripley Primitive Baptist Church consistently miss 75% of the services that we have. 75%. We have a prayer service on Sunday morning. We have a morning worship service. That's when we usually get our biggest hit. We have an afternoon service. We have a good crowd this afternoon, but typically we lose at least 50%. We have a Wednesday night service where we're good to have 70%. Okay, that ought to stir us to pray. That ought to stir us to pray. Okay, that's not meant to try to shame or guilt or anything else, but, you know, there are churches in Europe that have just turned into clubs, that have turned into anything but churches because they're just big empty buildings. Well, you know how that happens. That happens as one generation lowers the standard and priority, and then the generation after that lowers the standard and priority, and then it just goes like that until they're out of business. And so, as a pastor, it's a fine line to walk to try to not micromanage and berate, and on the other hand, not to bury my head in the sand and ignore, but to try to encourage. And those of you who've known me very long know I need your prayers in that. I do tend to lean one way rather than the other. And if you don't know which way that is, I'm glad. We need prayer. Okay? We need prayer. The strength of this body depends on the prayers of the saints, the faithfulness of the saints, the priorities of the saints. And we need more than just information for that. We need conviction that comes from the Spirit and priorities that are set by the Spirit as well. So, that's what I have for you. I would encourage you in the spiritual disciplines for 2020, for Bible reading, for praying, for church attendance, and those three things. We could talk about more, but those are the three we're going to hit this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we confess as we think about any of these three things, we are weak in and of ourselves. Lord, we're prone to wander. We're prone to discouragement. We're prone to all kinds of weaknesses that would keep us away. And yet, we're invited to come close. You've invited us to come close through the blood of Jesus Christ. You've invited us, Lord, to come to you as a disciple, as a friend, as a son, a daughter. And so, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would know that there is one thing needful, and that would captivate our hearts, that you might feed us daily, and that we might fellowship with you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.